again. Good morning. Good morning. So I gotta say it every week. We've been going through the book of James, and James has been all up in our business, has he not? Wow. I gotta say it this way. I love preaching it because I'm learning it as I'm preaching it. As I prepare my messages through the week, he's speaking directly to my heart too. Just because I'm Pastor Jeremy doesn't mean that I don't have a past. And that my past sometimes, and my desires from my past sometimes want to come out, and they want to latch on to me almost like, you know, behavior, anger, some of those things latch on to me sometimes, and I want to be able to put those things aside. So God's working on me even through this. And I hope he's been working on it with you guys. Has he not? If you're new here today, that's your warning. Because James is in our face. I can't change it. I'm sorry if it hurts your feelings, but this is the Word of God. This isn't my perspective. This is how God is delivering it, how he's given it to me, and I have to be obedient to that. Make sense? So, Father in heaven, soften our hearts. Speak to us. Reveal it to us so that when we walk out of here, we can be different people because of what James speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I name this one The Battle Within. The fight that we don't even see. So we're going to be in James 4. And I am only going to get through three verses today. This, again, was supposed to be a six-week sermon. And we are in 2 months now. But God has something for us to learn. He has something for us to learn. So I just want to say, good morning, church. I need to ask you a question. Why do we fight? Why do we even fight? I mean, really, why do people argue so much about little things? Why do marriages struggle? Why do our friendships fall apart? Why do we even see division in our churches? I mean, really. Why do we fight? I love James because he just gives it. He's gonna make a statement, and then he's gonna follow up with some things that we're not gonna appreciate that much. So we do have Bibles if you're gonna follow along. They're in the seats underneath you. If you need one, raise your hand. We'll get you one somehow. But we are a Bible believing church. We teach the Bible. We teach that Jesus is God. We believe in the Bible, and we preach the Word. So I got to say it this way. James 4, verses 1 through 3, he's going to ask some piercing question and then deliver some bold statements. Are you guys ready? Are you ready? I'm not. I'm not. Man, this one convicted me this week. Like, wow. Here we go. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. God, give it to us. In Jesus' name, just give it to us. This is deep. The biggest battle isn't with your spouse. Hear me. The biggest battles isn't with your bosses. It's not the person at church who always annoys you, the EGRs, the extra grace required people. We all got those. If you don't have that person in your life, it's probably you. I'm just saying. Okay, we're laughing. That's good. That's good because we need to laugh during this one. Let me say it. No, the real battle's you. It's in you. And James is going to unpack this for you. The real battle's in here. It's in the heart. That's what James is saying. And James is learning this from Jesus. We're talking, James is the half-brother of Jesus who lived his whole life around Jesus. That's how James has a lot to say about a lot of things. And we talked about this at the beginning of this series, how James and Jesus' statements almost go hand in hand. They're like, they're parallel together. They're just said in a different way. Because here's what Jesus says in Mark 7, 21 through 23. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and they defile the person. That's red print. That's Jesus. Man, we spend so much time blaming external things all around us. But James is saying, no, you got to start inside first. Start inside in your heart. Jesus and James are both saying the same thing. The problem isn't out here always. It's right here. So let's break it down. Ready? Verse by verse. The war inside of us. I'm going to read that verse again. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires and battles within you? The Greek word here for desire is hedonai. Hedonai. Which means, this is where we get the Greek word hedonism. And hedonism is often seen as a form of self-centered living. Self-centeredness. That prioritizes temporary pleasures over eternal truths. That was the Google version of hedonism. Scripture warns against this kind of mindset. It can lead us to a spiritual emptiness if we keep trying to find things in the world to bring us joy and happiness. We will actually miss joy and happiness if we're blaming the world around us and not looking inside. 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." Did you know that verse in itself? If you were to compile all sin, types of sin, well, we've already determined that sin is sin. There's not one heavier than the other one. We've decided that the consequences of sin are different, but sin is sin in God's eyes. It doesn't matter if you stole a pen from church and you're not stealing from it. You can have the pen if it has our name on it. Drop it drop it somewhere so somebody can find it. Versus the person like me who sold drugs, went to jail, somebody lost their life in my addiction, all this stuff. God does, if he's seen sin as different, I'd be in prison for the rest of my life. But he doesn't, because his grace is sufficient. We talked about that last week at my installation here. It said, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. His grace is sufficient for everything. But those three sins, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all those sins are based in those three things right there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I don't know, man. There's a lot of things I want and I wish I could have, right? And the pride of life. Look at what I did. Look at what I did. No. We fight because we have selfish cravings inside of us. There's things that we want. Think about it. Have you ever felt that feeling or that battle inside, like you wanted to do the right thing, but at the same time your selfish desires kick in? There's a statement that's been said before. It says, if it feels good, do it. I'm going to be real with you. This kind of selfishness happens in my own marriage. My wife and I, man, we love each other. We have been through a lot in the 20 years that we've been together. We have seen things that would make you, yeah, we won't even go there. We love each other through it all. And sometimes we argue. Do you guys argue? Okay, see, I told you it'd be okay. We're not perfect. We're so not perfect. It's just us two. It's just us two that argues. There we go. Okay, let me get back on track here. But sometimes we argue, not because it's something huge. It's not something huge that we argue about, but because something that I want and it's something that she wants. And those desires collide with each other. Let me say it this way. She goes to work. She comes home. She's tired. She wants her space. She wants to relax. That's her desire. That's what she wants. I've been here in the church all day, meet with maybe one, two people, and then I'm in the church all day by myself, calling everybody just to have some attention. I need people. Come see me. And I get home, and what do I want? My desire is I want her attention. I want to go do something. Let's go to the store. Let's get out of the valley. Let's go do something. And she wants to just sit back and relax. Do you see the conflict there? The desires that I have and the desire that she have are opposing each other. And I have a choice. Am I going to be selfish? Or am I going to love her and be selfless and give her the space and rest that she needs? So the moment we're able to step aside from ourselves and be selfless, we'll find that we're not angry about things around us as much. You see, James is getting to something really deep here. You got to understand. We think our fights are about the circumstances around us. But James says they come from inside of our hearts because of the desire that we have in our heart. Why do couples fight about money? That is probably one, the number one thing that can drive the arguments into divorce. Money. Each person has a different desire when it comes to money. Maybe one wants security. Maybe if you're like me, you want to go on vacation. Why do our siblings and brothers and sisters, why do they fight? Because they want attention. They want control of something. Why do our church members get into conflict? Because everyone has their own vision of what they think the church should look like. It's everywhere around us. The battle is inside of you. It's inside of me. My desires. That's what's fueling the conflict around me in my life. Are you following? Pastor Chip Ingram does this study. It's called The Monster Within. It's so good. And he says, the greatest battle in your life are won or lost in your mind. Until you learn to take every thought captive to Christ, the monster within you will keep on winning. Until you are able to submit and be selfless, there's going to be a raging war in your heart. I got to be right. It's got to be my way. I got to be in control. Everything's falling apart, and I'm going to grab onto something so that I can feel good about myself. And what does that do? It hurts the people around you. Marriage. Husbands and wives, we talked about that a little bit. They argue about money. We don't, because we don't have any. Sorry. She wants to save money for the house. You already know I want a side-by-side or a four-wheeler. I want to spend it on experiences and vacations and those kind of things. They think, and I get this, they think they're fighting about money. When these things happen, you think you're fighting about money. But James is saying, no, you're fighting because both of you have a desire that's battling inside of you, not with the other person. Both of these desires are not wrong. They're good. One wants a home. One wants to feel good. One wants to enjoy life. But the problem comes when we elevate our desire above the love of others. That's where it falls. That's where it breaks. The problem comes when we elevate our desire above the love or above our love for our other person, our friends, our families, or all of those things. Now, here we go. James is going to go deeper. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, I got to tell you, the Greek word here for covet is zelo. Zelo, where we get the word zeal. People say that I have zeal. I've encountered the living Christ. I have zeal. I'm passionately in love with Jesus. That's how I know zeal till I really got into this study. And the more I got into my big old concordances, don't open them because you will go down so many rabbit holes. They're fun. They're great. I love them. The Bible refers to zeal as intense passion, enthusiasm, or devotion. Here's the part I didn't know. Or it can mean fervor, jealousy, or a deep, unhealthy commitment. It can be either positive for God or negative for misguided selfishness. When you covet, you burn with jealousy, the wrong style of covet. You burn with jealousy over what someone else has. You're being spiritually violent to those around you. You're saying in your own heart, I want what you have. And if I can't have it, I'm going to destroy you with my words, my attitude, or my bitterness. We've all been there. You don't have to raise your hands. I won't do that to you. I'll raise it for you. James also says, you kill. Now, you got to understand, James is writing to believers. He's not really meaning that you kill people. And I don't think he's talking that literally murdering people. But remember what Jesus, his brother, said. I'm going to paraphrase it. Matthew 2, 21 through 22. That if you even have anger in your heart towards somebody, it's like murder in God's eyes. How many friendships have been killed over jealousy? How many marriages have died because of selfishness? How many churches have split because people fought for what they wanted instead of what God wanted? When we have the wrong kind of zeal and don't get what we want, we have anger, we attack, we manipulate, we tear others down, and worst of all, we leave God completely out of the equation. We don't even bring Him into it because we're going to defend ourselves. Think about it. You work hard at your job. You do all the right things. You stay after. You do these things. And guess what? The lazy guy gets the job promotion. What do when that happens? What is the internal struggle inside of you telling you and trying to claw its way out? What do? Most of us start feeling bitter. That's probably the seed where it starts. A little jealousy, a little bitterness. Then it grows into gossip. We complain about it. Well, why did he? I should have got that job. You know, he doesn't even come. He calls off every week. Blah, blah, blah. But James is trying to pull us back in. We might even try to make that person look bad. But James is saying, have you even asked God about this? Have you even brought Him into the equation about your job? You're probably like, yeah, I pray. Well, I'm going to answer that question too. Instead of fighting for what we think we deserve, have we trusted that God even sees you in your situation? We've thrown up the prayers. We're saying, God, bless me. I need this job. I need this money. I need this relationship to work. I need these things. God sees you. You need to know that right now. There might be somebody in this room. God sees you and your situation. But sometimes God withholds things from us because he does. It's not because he doesn't care, but because he's trying to change something in your heart first. He needs you to change before he can do. And he'll be patient. We have a very patient God. Let me say that again. That's so good. Sometimes God withholds things from us, not because he doesn't care, but because he's trying to change something in our hearts first. Let's jump into verse 3. It says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motive, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It's about to get real. Sometimes, even when you do pray, God doesn't answer the way you want because your motives are messed up. Your motive is messed up. It's self-centered. The Greek word, I got three of them today. I was doing good. Wrong motive. Kakos. Kakos. And that word, wrong motive, translated in the Greek, kakos, means evil, impure, and corrupt. So when James is saying your motive is wrong, you have the wrong motive, he's really saying it's evil, it's impure, and it's corrupt. Have you ever prayed for something, but deep down, really knew it was all about you? We do it all the time. I do it all the time. It's all about me and my comfort, right? God bless me financially. But really, so I can be comfortable, not so I can be generous. Bless me so that I can be comfortable but not be generous. God, help me to get rich, not to provide for others, but to impress others. God, cancel my debt, not so I can be a better steward, but so I don't have to change my spending habits. Remember, I said earlier, we are managers of what God gives us. And if we can't manage what God gives us, sometimes you're not going to get what you're asking for because your heart's right, your motive is wrong. And my favorite one, now you got to hear me, if you knew my story, I don't gamble. I don't gamble, but it was one of my favorite ones before I met Jesus. God, let me win the lottery. Not so I can give, but so I never have to trust in your provisions again. If I had everything that I needed, how much would I need God? If all of my needs were met, how many prayers would I pray? James in 4:3 reminds us God isn't against blessing us, but he won't fund our selfishness. If you're praying for financial breakthrough, but your motive is kakos, corrupt, selfish, and impure, we need to realign our hearts and re-pray about or rethink about how we're going to pray and ask God. A better prayer, let me say, would be, God bless me so I can be a blessing. Teach me to steward well, live generously, and trust you completely. That's the prayer. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with all this internal struggles and these internal things that constantly come around us and we constantly want to point outward and never take a look inward? James isn't just calling them out. He's calling us out. This is for us today. He's calling us out. He's not pointing fingers at everybody else. Why do we fight? Why are we frustrated? Why do our prayers feel so empty, like they're hitting the wall, hitting the ceiling and bouncing off? Because deep down we're asking for the wrong things. What you need to know is you need to fight with faith. Not with people. That's where it starts. Fight with faith, not people. Instead of arguing, take your struggle to God. How often do we fight battles that aren't even ours to fight? Let me say that again. How many times are we fighting battles that aren't even ours to fight? We are wasting a lot of energy worrying and fighting over things that are God's battles to fight, not ours. Take it in prayer. And it's not people. Yeah, people are frustrating. I'm frustrating. You're frustrating. But I love you like Jesus loves you. Because Jesus loves me, I can love you. We argue with people instead of praying for them. We try to prove ourselves instead of trusting that God sees us. God sees your good work. He wants to bless you. He wants to take care of you. He is taking care of you. We try to prove to ourselves instead of trusting that God sees us. We hold grudges instead of forgiving like Jesus. Holding a grudge is a heavy weight. It's a heavy burden. Forgiveness is the answer to that. James says, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. James is saying you're fighting all these external battles, but the real fight is in your faith. And he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You might be asking, but it's in the wrong motive. Do you get what I'm saying here? We ask for things. God bless me so I can be comfortable. It's too hard. I can't handle it. Change your heart. Say, God, I need you to step in, change my heart so that I can do what you're asking me to do, not what I want to do. We fight. We get caught up, whether it's in our marriages, our friendships, our workplaces, or often because we haven't brought these struggles to God first. Bring them to God. Like, God, man, I really want this job, but you know what? If it's not the time and not the season, I trust you. Because I believe you got something better. Just because my no is no now doesn't mean my yes later won't be better than the no now. Did I say that right? Okay. I'm getting off script. Sorry. What if instead of trying to control the outcome, you surrendered that battle to God? Try to control everything. Instead of fighting for more money, trust that God is your provider. Except take your eyes off the money and put it on the provider. Instead of fighting for recognition, trust that God sees your faithfulness. He sees your faithfulness. He knows we're going to mess up. He knows we're not going to get it right the first time, or the second time, or the third time. Instead of fighting to prove yourself, rest in the truth that your identity is in Jesus Christ, not in man. Your love and the way God loves you is in His words to you and how He sees you. It's not in how I see you or the world around you sees you. Your identity, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your identity is perfect just the way you are. You know why? Because my God doesn't make mistakes. You're not a mistake. We make mistakes, but you're not a mistake. The biggest breakthrough won't come through arguing, but through surrender. The second point here is we need to recognize the real battle, right? What is the real battle? Often we think our problem is them outside of us, our marriages, our conversations. It's easy to point fingers at everybody else. Like, my boss won't promote me. My spouse doesn't understand me. My friends still isn't treating me right. My finances aren't what I want them to be. The real battle isn't in your circumstance, it's in your heart. We need to ask God, what is really driving me in this? Am I really upset because I just want justice or because I want to be in control? Am I really struggling because I need more money or because I don't trust God to provide? You get that? I need more money because I don't trust God to provide for me. That's control. That's actually a lack of faith. Without faith, we can't please God. Trust Him. Even if it doesn't make sense, because I'm gonna go, you're gonna go here in a few minutes. You're gonna go, I never heard that before. Am I really hurt because of what somebody said, or because my pride got hurt? Because my pride got wounded. I think that's, we're all guilty of that one. My pride got wounded. What if the biggest fight in your life isn't with the other people, but it's a battle for your heart? Because the pride that we have comes not from God, it comes from the evil one. And sometimes we hear those voices louder than the voices of the voice of God, the voice of Holy Spirit. Here's the other third point. We need to pray different. These are some takeaways. This is what we do with this. We need to pray different. Instead of just asking for what you want, ask God for, God, what do you want? Instead of asking for what I want, God, what do you want to do? James is saying it right in 4:3. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. We pray, but we're not really seeking God. We're seeking what God can give us. Like a candy machine. Like your prayer is a quarter and you drop it in and, you know, it spits out. It doesn't work like that. God's plans are bigger than yours. Let me tell you that right now. And I think we all need to be honest with ourselves. We pray for financial blessings, but God sees we're not even being faithful with what we have now. We ask for more and we can't be faithful with what we have now. We pray for new jobs, but we haven't thanked Him for the job that we have right now. You might not like your job right now, but have you thanked Him because you have a job right now? Perspective. We pray for our spouses to change, but we won't let them change us. Starts here in us. What if God's no is actually His mercy because He knows your heart isn't ready for His yes? What if God's no is actually His mercy because He knows your heart isn't ready for His yes? You want to know a better way to pray? Luke 22:42. God, not my will, but yours be done. Psalms 139:23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Psalms 51:10. Create in me a new heart, O God. Those are the prayers you should be praying. Because when you line your prayer and your heart with God's will, guess what? Most of your prayers are going to be yes and amen. You want answered prayers in your life? Pray for God's will in your life and it'll always be a yes. Think about it. If you're praying for His will, you're going to get it. When we start praying for God's will instead of our own, don't be surprised when your heart starts to change along with it. When you start praying these things, instead of it being yours, it's going to be God's. Don't be surprised that in those prayers, your heart starts to change too. I keep saying this is where it gets real, but this is where it gets real. What are you praying for right now? If God answered that prayer, would it be for your glory or for His glory? What's the real motive behind your frustration? Are you upset with everybody else because there's something wrong inside here? It's time to lay those things down. Your unmet expectations about the people around you, lay it down. Lay down your financial worries. Your relationship, lay them down. Your pride, lay them down. What if God isn't saying no? He just is waiting for your heart to be in the right place before He says yes. Let me unpack this a little bit. There's a story of Jesus. He's with His disciples in John 11. His friend Lazarus dies. He dies. And he gets message. And when Jesus hears that our Lazarus is sick first, he hears that he's sick. And instead of rushing to him, his good friend, he deliberately waits. He waits. John 11:16 says, "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. I don't know when one of our family members are sick, we're on the first plane or doing whatever we can to get to them as soon as we can. But here we got Jesus saying, I'm going to wait 2 days. To Mary, to Martha, and the disciples, it seemed like Jesus was either saying no or ignoring their request. But in reality, he wasn't waiting. He was waiting for the right moment. God's glory is so much more than we can think. Get this. Jesus could have went to Lazarus and healed him on the spot. But how many other healings has already done? Jesus shows up and says, I'm going to show you the glory of God. I'm going to wait. Lazarus is going to die. I'm going to walk there. I'm going to say, Lazarus, come out. He didn't want to heal him. He wanted to show his glory, his power. That's huge. Sometimes your no is going to be a better yes later. But in the meantime of that waiting, allow your faith to be built and strengthened in Jesus. When Jesus finally arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. She was essentially saying, you're too late. We could blame God for unanswered prayers. Why didn't you answer my prayer? I do it. Me and Argy like to battle and wrestle around. He always wins. He always gets his way. But I'm just telling you, this is the kind of relationship that God wants with you. He doesn't want you to just be like, he wants to have a relationship with you. And come on, our families and our friends, we rub each other, right? God's big. He's not offended by you arguing with him. And he loves you. She's saying you're too late, but Jesus wasn't too late. He was waiting for their faith to grow and for the moment that would reveal a greater glory. He says it right. He says, did I not tell, in John 11:40, Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe in the unknown, if you believe in the waiting, if you believe in your prayers that are for God's glory and not your own, you will see God's glory. Again, he says, Lazarus, come out. He demonstrated his authority over life and death. This wasn't just a healing. He wanted to show that he has the power over life and death. There's no struggle that we go through that he can't handle. Jesus' delay wasn't a denial. He was waiting for that perfect time. Not to just perform a miracle, but to deepen their faith and reveal his divine power in a way that a simple healing could not do. Let's stop and ask God to bless our plans. Let's stop. We may say it this way. Let's stop asking God to bless our plans. And start asking us to align us with his plan. When your heart is right, your prayers will change. And when your prayers change, your life will change too. Maybe today, you realize the real battle isn't with your circumstances around you. It's in your heart. You've been fighting, you've been striving, you've been praying for things, and deep down you know your motives are wrong. You know that the motives are for your selfish desires. James is clear. God isn't holding out on you. You need to hear it. He's not holding out on you. He's calling you to a place of surrender, saying, trust me. Trust my will. I've got something better than you could even fathom. Think about it. We just sat here last week and did an installation service. It was 10 years ago I sat in the county jail for selling drugs. And today I stand up here. If you would have told me 10 years ago that I was going to be a lead pastor, I'd have laughed at you. God isn't going to say yes when you want it because you're not ready for it. If they would have said that years ago and put me up here, I would have failed miserably. God has been preparing through my prayer life and my submission and my surrender to bring me to this point in time right here today. He's doing the same thing in you. It's not no. It's just not yet. Pray for His will. God isn't holding out on you. He's calling you to surrender. So what if today is the day you stop chasing what you want and start seeking what God wants? Every head bowed, every eye shut. If that's you today, and I you know what? I'm going to speak to a certain group of people first. If you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you're missing out on the greatest gift the world has ever seen. We can't get rid of these desires without the Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of truth, Spirit of wisdom. If that's you and you've never given your life to Jesus, let me tell you, every week we've been having people give their life to Jesus. Every week. We did 4 baptisms a couple weeks ago. If that's you, nobody's looking. Every head bowed, every eye shut. I'm not calling you out, not anything. But you have an opportunity to make the best and biggest decision in your life. And not only does God come into your life and change you and work on your heart and help you get rid of your desires and replace it with His desires and His purpose, you get a gift in eternity in heaven. That's the reward. If that's you and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, again, nobody's looking. Just pop your hand up. I'm the only one looking. I'm the only one looking. Perfect. If today, now for the rest of us, if today you're that person that says, you know, I need to surrender my desires. I got a little bit of that in my heart, and I want to get rid of that. And I want to surrender that part of my life over to Christ. You can raise your hand now too. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lots of hands up, lots of hands. Lots of hands. God sees you. He sees you, He sees you, He sees you. He sees all of us. Just do this with me. If you didn't raise your hand for Jesus to come into your heart, it doesn't matter. All you got to do is pray in your own way, in your own heart. I'm going to say a prayer. I want you guys to say it with me, but let's do it. Lord, I surrender. Change my desires. Align my heart with yours. I don't want my will. I want yours. Jesus, take control. I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's celebrate. Come on, celebrate. God is good. Welcome. If you're new with us, James is tough. I'm sorry. I like to speak life and I hope this is life. This is life. Who am I to even judge the Word of God? I'm sorry. I repent right now. God has been changing people. And you know, it's funny because I have a desire. I want to speak nice life messages, but you know what? I don't think our world needs that. I think we need conviction, godly conviction, to turn from our ways and turn towards His. God is going to do something in this valley. I've already seen it. I'm already witnessing it. He's doing amazing things, and you guys get to be a part of that. So if you want to serve, if you want... We got a small group on Mondays. We got some discipleship. I can't wait to announce this. We got some discipleship groups that are going to be launching here soon. And I'm so fired up about it. God is just amazing. He's doing so many great things. Hang out with us if you're new. Take that little card. Fill that out for us. I want to get to know you guys. I'll give you a ring or give you a call. And... if you need help, if you want to register your kids, that's the most important thing I can say right now. If you're going to register your kids for our group, this upcoming, it's the Wednesday before Easter, Vanette and I will help you register that. You can do it on Church Center, and we'll get you taken care of. It's a free event. It's free. We just need to know how many kids are coming for food reasons and all that, and we'll get you guys set up. But other than that, I love you guys. Next week is going to be fun, too. That's why I broke this into three verses and not that next part, because that next part is going to be good, too. I love you guys. You guys are amazing. Hang out with us after service. We got some snacks, some treats. We want to get to know you guys. Love you. God bless.